Papalo, just a sec, I'll plug my, that's going to work way better. It's great to be back with you this morning after a couple of Sundays away. And just before we jump into God's Word, just a few little announcements for you. Some of you have been asking about shoeboxes. We usually do shoeboxes and send them down to Vicente Guerrero, Mexico. We are going to do that again this year. They're going to be available next Sunday, so we'll have more information for you about that next Sunday. Also, as Rick mentioned at the beginning of the service, next Sunday we're planning a baptismal service. And I know for some of you, the next step in your spiritual journey with Christ is getting baptized. And I want to challenge you to think about doing that next Sunday. And just a point of clarification, if you've seen baptismal services here at Saanich, often people will read or share their testimonies of how God's worked in their life. That's optional. You don't have to do that. And if that's stopping you from taking the next step of following Christ and getting baptized, please don't feel that you have to do that. Important thing is you're obedient to Christ and you get baptized. And if you're interested in being baptized next Sunday, talk to myself or one of the staff members, call the office and we'll meet with you and that'll happen and we'll make that a reality. One other announcement, and that is I heard last weekend, I think it was last Sunday, that Sarah Brower got engaged. Sarah Brower got engaged to a fellow, Dan. They're in Briarcrest Bible College. They're going to be here next Sunday, or Sarah's going to be here next Sunday anyway, so you can congratulate her then. And I wasn't supposed to announce that till next week, so work with me on this, okay? So, but we do want to congratulate her. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for today, and thanks that we can be here together to celebrate you and to worship you and to hear from your word. And as we continue to journey through the book of Revelation this morning, Lord, I pray you'll encourage us. I pray you'll allow us to see hope, but I also pray maybe you'll challenge us a little bit. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had those things in life happen to you that just don't make sense? A couple of weeks ago, I was flying from Vancouver to Minneapolis with Dave Harita, who's the regional director of our fellowship. What was supposed to happen is I was supposed to go Vancouver, Denver, Minneapolis. If that worked out, I would be there in time, in plenty of time, for the first meeting that Dave and I were to attend. Our flight was leaving at 7:45 in the morning. Dave and I got to the airport about 6:20. Dave did the automatic check-in, you know, the automatic check-in kiosk, and then he had to line up because he had checked baggage, and he had to line up and go up to the agent, and then they would put the tag on his baggage, and then he would take it through customs. Me, on the other hand, when I went to do the automatic check-in, a sign came up saying, "Go see the agent." So I walk up, and I was fortunate there was no lineup, so I walk right up to this agent at United Airlines in Vancouver. And I said, "Hi, I'm flying to Minneapolis. I'm connecting through Denver." And she said to me, "You can't make your flight." And I said, "Why is that?" She said, "You have to be here an hour before the plane leaves." I said, "The plane leaves at 7:45 and it's 6:25. That to me is an hour and 20 minutes. She said, "You can't make the flight. You're not here early enough." I'm going, "We are not connecting here." So I said to her, "Look, you just check me in and I'll take my chances." "Nope, you're flying to Chicago." "I don't want to go to Chicago." "You're flying to Chicago, and then we'll fly to Minneapolis from Chicago." I said, "You're kidding me." She said, "No." I said, "But I'm flying with that guy," and I pointed over to Dave. Now, Dave is seven people back in the baggage check-in line. I said, "I'm flying with him, and I'm ahead of the line of him." And she says to me, "But he's checked in." I said, "But you're checking me in, you're going to tag my bag, and I'm going to be at customs 10 minutes before him." She looks at me and says, "Well, that's too bad. You're going to Chicago." So I called Dave over. I said, "Dave, get over here. I said, we got a little problem. She won't check me in. She tells me I'm going to go to O'Hare and then connect to Minneapolis." And she looks at Dave and she says, "Are you with him?" He goes, "Yeah." She says, "You're flying to Chicago too." And sure enough, there was no negotiating with this lady. None. "We're flying O'Hare. We're going to be 2 hours late for our first meeting." So sure enough, you know, she checks us in. We're going to Chicago and then to Minneapolis. We walk right through customs. We put our bags on our check bags on the little conveyor belt. And we go to the Denver gate. You know, the gate where they're about to fly out of. We're there 45 minutes before that plane took off. And we looked at the guys at the ticket agents there, and we explained what was going on. They said, yeah, that's just too bad. Sometimes things in life just don't make sense. I'm going, well, that's a big help. Thanks. So if you're going to fly United, get there real early. But there is a point to that story, other than to tell you my woes, and that is, sometimes things in life just don't make sense. And if you've been reading through the book of Revelation with us, you've probably come to these two chapters we're going to look at this morning, chapter 8 and 9, and you've read them and said, they don't make sense. I mean, it's pretty wild, these chapters we're going to look at. And if you read them, it is totally, you're totally normal if you read them and say, this just doesn't make any sense to me. Now, before we dive in, I want to remind you again of something that's very, very important. The book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature was written to give oppressed people hope. Apocalyptic literature has a ton of symbols in them. We're going to see a lot of wild ones this morning. You are never to take the symbols in apocalyptic literature literally. Nor are you to use wild, creative 21st century imagination when interpreting apocalyptic literature. The key in interpreting apocalyptic literature is to understand what it meant to the first century reader. When you can understand what it meant to the original reader, then you can bridge it over to say, what does it mean to us? Now, with that introduction, we're going to look at chapters 8 and 9 this morning. Let's start by looking at chapter 8, verse 1. It says this: when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and said to them, and to them, were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Now listen to this. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Isn't that awesome? Here's heaven, as we've been seeing in Revelation. There's worship upon worship upon worship. They're singing, and suddenly all heaven comes to a standstill. Why? So the prayers of the saints can rise before God. Now, you remember what was going on in the first century to those Christians. They were facing persecution. They were facing scorn. They were facing opposition. And the problem was, they had no weapons. They had no votes. They had no power. They had no prestige to change the situation in which they found themselves. And they were in huge financial crisis. The situation looked hopeless. In fact, all they had was prayer. And they prayed. And it says here that their prayers went up to heaven and rose to God. In fact, their prayers were so important, all of heaven came to a standstill. And not only did their prayers rise to God, their prayers had a powerful impact. Look at verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. That all happened because people prayed. That was an answer to the cry of the martyrs. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, you know that we looked at the opening of six of the seven seals. And when the fifth seal was opened, we saw that those who had lost their lives for the cause of Christ were under the altar. And they were crying out this: how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In other words, they were crying out, Lord, how long until justice? And the short answer was given to them in chapter 6, verse 11, where it says, rest a while until the number of those who are supposed to give their lives for the gospel is complete. But in Revelation chapters 8 to 11, we have the long answer. It's the sounding of the seven trumpets. That's part of the answer. In other words, things are not as they seem. And judgment is being worked out on the stage of human history. Have you ever wondered once in a while whether your prayers really matter? Have you ever been praying and felt like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling and going no further? You're wondering, do my prayers really make it into the presence of God? These verses tell us really clearly that our prayers matter. These verses tell us that our prayers change things. Prayer is far more powerful than we realize. As our prayers ascend into the throne room, they often return to earth with immense force. Our world is shaken daily by the prayers of Christ followers. Now imagine, you're in a suffering, stressed out, struggling first century church. And as I've already mentioned, you have no power, you have no ability to change anything, but you do have the ability to pray. And then you hear from John that your prayers are rising to God and they're releasing an immense force, a powerful force that does have the ability to change things. What an encouragement that would be to you. What hope that would give to you. Your prayers matter. And what's true in the first century is true in the 21st century. Maybe this morning you're sitting here today, and maybe you're involved in a situation that is stressful. Maybe you're involved in a situation that seems hopeless. And maybe in that situation you think you have no power, no ability to affect change. And maybe that's true. But you do have the ability to pray. And your prayers don't just hit the ceiling. Your prayers rise into the throne room of God. And your prayers have the ability to unleash an immense force that does have the ability to change the situation that you find yourself in. Your prayers matter. And then look at verse 6. John says this, "Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them." The angels are preparing to blow the trumpets. Now, before we look at the trumpets, I want us to ask a couple of very important questions. Here's the first one. Why are these trumpets sounded? Why are the trumpets sounded? In the Old Testament, one of the reasons, there were many reasons, but one of the reasons trumpets were sounded in the Old Testament was to warn people. And in the book of Revelation, when trumpets are sounded, they're sounded to warn people of pending judgment. Now, we often think of judgment in negative terms, but sometimes judgment can be good news. Because judgment tells us that God cares. Judgment tells us that God is a God of justice. Judgment tells us that God takes evil and sin seriously. Judgment also tells us that our choices, the choices we make, matter. Now, as we read these verses in a few minutes, you're going to hear the fraction one-third or a third a lot. Now, let me just be clear. Again, apocalyptic literature, you don't take numbers literally. A third doesn't literally mean a third. It's symbolic. What it means is partial, or that judgment is not total. It's going to appear in a few minutes as we read these verses that all of hell is breaking loose. But the truth is, actually only a third of hell is breaking loose. God, in His mercy, is limiting the damage of sin and evil. The point of the seven trumpets is this. They're sounding an alarm. They're saying to humanity, look around and see, something is very wrong. Things are not as they should be. Humanity is going down the wrong road, and these are signs that you need to stop, you need to turn around, you need to turn back to God before total judgment comes. The trumpets are a warning to us that something's out of whack, that we're going the wrong way, and we need to turn around. A while ago now, a couple of years ago, my brother and I were fly fishing on the Cowichan River. And it was an area of the river we hadn't explored before, and we saw a little trail that went down the side of the river, and we thought, let's go down that trail. Maybe there's some unique fishing holes there. And we start walking down this trail, and there's a sign, and it's sort of written, it's painted, but it by a human. It wasn't professionally done. And it says, "Why are you here?" Intriguing sign, but we kept walking. A little while later, there was another sign saying, "No, really, why are you here?" Next sign said something like, "Turn around before it's too late." Okay, well, I'm getting mildly concerned at this point. The next sign said, "If you don't stop now, you will be shot." Okay, now you've got my attention. I look at my brother, I said, "I'm not sure what's beyond this sign, but I'm turning around. I'm heeding the warning." And that's what the trumpets are. They're a call to us to heed the warning that we're going the wrong way. Now, here's the second question. When do these trumpet blasts occur? Let me give you quickly three possible answers. Some people think these trumpet blasts come after Christ comes again. However, in Matthew 24, Jesus says that his appearing is the end. Some think that these trumpet blasts come along with Christ's second coming. But the partial nature of these judgments and the partial nature of what takes place here really argues against both of these options. And I believe, as do others, that the first six trumpets are being worked out on the stage of human history. In other words, they're happening before Christ comes again. Just as the seals are being broken even now, and we can hear the hoofbeats of the four horsemen all around the world, the trumpets are being sounded even now. The seals and the trumpets symbolize the same period. That period between Christ's two comings, or the way we've been talking about it, Christ's D-Day, the cross and the resurrection, and Christ's Victory Day, when there's a new heaven and a new earth. That both the trumpets and the seals are being sounded and broken in that period of time. The period of human history between his first coming and his second coming. And the seals and the trumpets are not consecutive events. They're both happening right now. And so as we look at the trumpets now, you're going to see the first four come in very rapid succession. And then the fifth one is explained in a little more detail, and the same with the sixth. And then there's an interlude, and then we get to the seventh trumpet. And we're going to look at the interlude and the seventh trumpet next week. So let's hear from the first four trumpets. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. "The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night." You see these four trumpet blasts, and they go together, and there's hail and fire mixed with blood. There's a mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, star falling to earth, and a third of the sun and moon and stars are darkened. What you've got here is you've got absolute cosmic chaos. You've got nature gone berserk. Now remember, this is not to be taken literally. This is a vision. And the truth is that creation, as we experience it, has been placed under a curse. In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, after Adam and Eve turned their back on God, God says the earth is under a curse. He says, "Cursed be the ground, it will yield thorns and thistles." Creation, the earth, wasn't created to work the way it works now. It is under a curse. And natural disasters are part of that brokenness. When we hear about tornadoes and floods and earthquakes, we look at them and we should think things are not as they should be. We live in a creation that is broken. We live in a creation where nature has gone berserk. And something else very interesting about these first four trumpet blasts, and that's this. When a first century person would have read these first four blasts, the language would have been very familiar to them. And they all probably would have thought the same thing. So they would have thought of the plagues that came upon Egypt. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were captive in Egypt. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was told to let the Israelites go. And they were under oppression, and he was told to set them free. And he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to lose his workforce. And he wouldn't change his mind. And so God sent plagues to encourage Pharaoh to change his mind. And if you know the story, Pharaoh relented. Now remember, the first century reader wasn't under Egyptian oppression, but was under Roman oppression. And it was like John was saying to these people, right now, it may look like Rome holds all the cards, but don't be misled. Judgment is coming. Remember Pharaoh? Just like judgment came upon Egypt, judgment will come upon Rome. It's like he's saying to them, judgment will come to those who oppose God's will and God's ways. And that would have been a huge encouragement to the first century reader. Would have given them great hope. That gives me hope. I don't know about you. Because often when I read the paper or watch the news, I think, God, how long? How long until there's going to be justice? And God says, one day, justice and judgment will come upon those who oppose God's way and God's will. And then in verse 3, John sees an eagle that's flying and calling out loudly, whoa, whoa, whoa. And what that eagle is indicating is the next trumpets are going to be even more intense. You notice the next trumpet, it's in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. It says this, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. And the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. That's a defined period of time. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Here you've got all hell breaking loose. The star that falls, all scholars agree, is Satan. And Satan in Isaiah 14 is called the star. And there's an explosion, and then the abyss or hell is opened up. And out of hell comes this angel, this king over this locust army. And in verse 11, he's called destruction or the destroyer. And these locusts, they don't look or act like other locusts. They don't afflict or eat plants. Rather, they afflict people. And in verse 7 to 10, we see that these locusts look like horses that were prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like a crown of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like a woman's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates that were like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. Their tails and their stings were like scorpions. And they had the power to torment people for 5 months. Now you need to remember, this is apocalyptic literature. It's apocalyptic poetry. Don't try to decode it all. What we're dealing with here is demonic forces who have been let loose to torment people to the point they wished they were dead. But do you notice not all people are afflicted here? It says that these demonic forces cannot hurt those who have the seal of God on their forehead. And if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, the seal of God isn't literally on your forehead. That was figurative. But the seal of God is the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. When you become a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit indwells you or seals you. And just like the plagues came upon Egypt but did not hurt the Israelites, demonic forces are active today in the world, but they cannot come upon a Christ follower. If you're a Christ follower, demonic forces may harass you, they may frighten you, but they cannot harm you because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the truth of the matter is, as we look at this period between Christ's D-Day and his Victory Day, we can clearly see in human history that this demonic army has been and is active. I don't know about you, but I've met some of these locusts. They hide behind crowns, behind human faces, behind gorgeous women's hair. When I was in the ambulance service, there was a number of times that I met people who were patients who were not mentally ill. They were demonic people. They were possessed by demonic forces. They were evil. You could see it. It was as clear as day. This army is active. It's alive. And then we see the sixth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 to 19. John sees this amazing army coming from the river Euphrates area, and it numbers 200 million. And this army is riding horses when they have heads like lions, and there's fire and smoke and sulfur coming from the mouths of these horses. And these horses have tails like snakes. And they're to kill one-third of humanity. Now, this is not to be taken, again, literally. But it's also not to be taken with a wildly creative imagination. Some people today have said that these horses' mouths are flamethrowers. And their tails are bombers. And that the river Euphrates area doesn't really refer to that area. It refers to China or Russia or whoever the current boogeyman is in the world. But none of that would have any meaning to a first century reader. The Euphrates area, for John's audience, was the extreme eastern border or horizon of the Roman Empire. And the Romans feared that a force would come from that area to topple them, to crush the Roman Empire. Now, when I first read this, I thought to myself, wow, imagine you're a first century reader and you're under Roman oppression. And then John sees this vision of this great army coming from the river Euphrates area, the exact area where the Romans feared an army would come from. And that army would come in and would topple the Roman government and you would find freedom. And I thought, wow, would that ever bring the people hope? And then I started reading other scholars and theologians and none of them said that. And I thought, I've either got an extremely bright insight or I'm missing the point. And I'll probably go with the latter, that I'm missing the point here. Though I think that's quite intriguing. But I think I'm missing the point. Some people think that this is symbolizing a future great battle or a demonic army. But I don't think it's picturing either one of those. And I think theologian John Stott probably has it right when he says this. Once again, this is not a description of literal events. But nor is it to be explained away as meaningless. The sixth trumpet seems to symbolize violent death, whether by war or terrorism or persecution. In other words, the sixth trumpet is symbolizing the immense amount of death and destruction that has happened because of wars between Christ's first coming and his second coming. You know, when you consider the trumpets, It's really not hard to imagine that they're being blown in our day, is it? When you think about it for a minute, you think, do we have creation gone haywire all over the place? New Orleans, Indonesia with the earthquakes. What about oppressive governments? Remember Rwanda? What about today with Sudan and Darfur? And do we have the prevalence of evil and the demonic in our society? We should do. In fact, in North America, we think evil is entertainment. And we have millions of people in the 20th century, and it'll probably be the same in the 21st century, who are dying because of war and famine. Last weekend, I was in Colorado Springs, and as I was driving from Denver to Colorado Springs, I was driving along the highway, and I saw a sign that said, Littleton, Colorado. What does that remind you of? The Columbine shootings. Remember those? And last Sunday morning, I went to New Life Church in Colorado Springs, and that was the church about a year ago now had those shootings. A fellow went into the YWAM offices in Denver and then went down to New Life Church, and on a Sunday morning went into the parking lot and shot two girls to death and shot a dad and then walked into the south entrance of New Life Church and was gunned down before he could do any more harm. As I walked into that south entrance of New Life last Sunday, I thought, this is where that shooter came in the door. Both of those situations are right from the pit. And what's the point? The point is that the trumpets are being sounded today. And they're screaming out to us that something is wrong, that something is out of alignment. And they're shouting to us that we've ignored God and we've ignored His ways and that we're headed for destruction and that we as a human race need to turn around and turn back to God. And you would think, as you look down through human history and even at our day and you look at all the trumpets being sounded, you would think that people would be turning to God left and right. And yet listen to what John says in his vision. Is the response of people. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. John just marvels at this aspect of humanity. After seeing all the trumpets being blown, after seeing what's going on, you would think that people would cry out to God. They would turn back to God. But the trumpets sound, and what do people do? Rather than turning to God, they turn away from God. They continue to defy Him. They continue to worship other gods. They continue to worship their stuff. They continue to walk in their own sinful ways. So what is needed? What is needed is the interlude, which we're going to look at next week. What is needed is the word and witness. But here's what I want you to take away this week. Three things. Three things. Here's the first one. Your prayers matter. And as I said earlier, maybe you're like a first century Christ follower and this morning you're here and you're involved in a situation that's stressless or hopeless or stressful, sorry. Stressless would be nice. Stressful or hopeless. And you think you don't have the ability to do anything with the situation. Maybe you don't, but you do have the ability to pray. And your prayers are far more powerful than you realize. Second thing, I'm hoping that as you go out tomorrow morning, you'll start to see the world in a little bit different way. Maybe as you watch the news or you open and read the newspaper and you start to see the stuff that's in there and the evil that's in there and the sin that's in there and the other stuff that's in there, you'll see that these events are crying out to us that something is wrong. That something's out of alignment, that things are messed up, that things are not as they should be. And these events are calling us to turn back to God. We often look at these events and we say, wow, are they ever evil? And they are. But we also don't realize that they're showing us that the world is not what it should be. And that they're really a cry. They're a trumpet blast calling us back to God. So here's the third thing. How are you responding to that trumpet call? The truth is, demons and wars and natural disasters may be our enemies, but they're not our real problem. Our real problem is our own hard hearts. And rather than depend on God, we continue to defy Him. We tend to depend on ourselves. We tend to depend on the stuff of this world. And we tend to continue to walk in our own sinful ways. Let me ask you this morning, what's the condition of your heart towards God? What's the condition of your heart towards God? Are you running towards Him or are you running away from Him? That's the most important question you can ever answer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray all of us will be running headlong towards You. May every one of us, even though we're in different places on our spiritual journey with You, be running, be walking headlong towards You. I pray for all of us this morning that we'll be encouraged that as we pray, our prayers just don't hit a ceiling, but they rise to the throne room. Thank You for that reality. Lord, I pray as we look at these events around the world that we'll realize that really they're calling us back to You, calling us to be the people You want us to be. May that be true of us gathered in this room. May we be people, people that You want us to be, people that are walking with You, people that are sharing You with others. Lord, I pray You'll use us. I pray You'll bless us. And I pray You'll cause us to run towards You with everything we have. In Jesus' name, amen.